The title of the message is The Gospel of Rest. The Gospel of Rest. And as we continue our study here through the book of Hebrews, we've come to chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Let's begin reading here at verse number 1. The Bible says, "Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as He said, as I have sworn in my wrath, that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all His works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again, He limiteth a certain day, saying in David, Today, after so long a time, as it is said, Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would He not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into His rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from His. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Well, as we come to verse number 1, we notice here at the very beginning the word therefore, and of course, it certainly indicates that the subject matter here is tied in together with the previous section, Hebrews chapter 3. And if you'll remember last Sunday, we talked about how Hebrews chapter 3 identifies for us the million plus Jews of the Exodus who were not allowed to enter into the land of rest because they refused to fully commit their hearts to faith in God. They constantly questioned God and rebelled against Him, which led to the hardening of their hearts and unbelief. And of course, their judgment was spelled out for us. Look there in chapter 3 of verse 19. The scripture says, "So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." Well, the theme of rest continues as we move into Hebrews chapter 4. Of course, when we look at the biblical concept of rest, we are dealing with so much more than getting a good night's sleep or a long, peaceful vacation away. So if you read this thinking, wow, I need some rest. This will be good. I hope the pastor talks about my husband taking me away for a few days. Well, this is not so much what he's dealing with here as it is spiritual rest. This is spiritual rest. To be at peace with God. To be free from the guilt of our past because our sin has been forgiven. That I no longer have to frantically run from one experience to the next searching for answers because I know that I am established in the love and grace of Christ. So the writer of Hebrews, what he does here is continue to show us through the example of Israel that his gospel, that is God's gospel, is a gospel of rest. Rest, peace, freedom. Love and grace. So only two things to write down this morning. Write down number one, this gospel of rest, it is a promise from God. It is a promise from God. Look at verse number 1. "Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left to us of entering into His rest." In other words, what he's saying here in an alternate translation of this would be this: since the promise of entering into His rest remains, all right? That's what he's saying. Since the promise of rest, the promise of entering into His rest remains. That is, God's rest is still open. The promise of coming into His rest is still available. The Exodus generation may not have entered into the land of rest. But in God's grace, He did not close the door to His rest. The offer still stands. The promise still remains. The rest of God is still available. It is a promise that has been left to us. It is a promise that is available to you. Now the promise fits within what appears in verse number one to be two feelings of fear. He says here, let us therefore fear. Let us fear lest the promise being left of us of entering into it, any of you should come short of it. So some perhaps feared that they had already come short of it. That is the writer here addressing these new covenant Jews. Perhaps they already feared it was too late for them to experience God's rest that was no longer available to them. So what the writer says, no. It remains. Again, it may have been cut off from our ancestors. It may not have been allowed for the Exodus Jews, but it still remains from us. So that is one aspect of this fear being written about. The other aspect is that some needed to fear lest they find themselves coming short of God's rest. In the same very way that Old Testament Israel had. Fear lest you don't believe. Fear lest you have come short of God's rest. Because he says here it has also remained that some continue, some of you seem to come short of it. Some of you seem like Old Testament Israel. You seem to be coming short of the rest of God. I think this is where we need to have a clear understanding of God's rest. Because the land of rest was never just about a piece of real estate. I think we look at it as such sometimes. The promised land. The land of rest. But it was never just about our piece of real estate. God's rest was and is about being completely satisfied in Him. It's about finding salvation in God and God alone. He illustrates this with the reference to His Sabbath rest in verse number 4. Look at it. For He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God rested the seventh day from all His works. So He speaks of the Sabbath rest and how the Sabbath rest represents Him. And He invites us into that Sabbath rest. Look at verse number 5. And in this place again, if they shall enter into My rest, if they shall enter into that seventh day, that Sabbath day rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein. So it's not just about the land, it's about God, it's about Him being our Sabbath, and it remains still yet that God allows us to enter. You see, the Sabbath rest is a creation ordinance, and we get insight into that even further here in Hebrews chapter 4, not because God was tired of work and He wanted to be inactive for a while, that's not why He created the Sabbath day. The creation of the Sabbath day on God's part was to intentionally pause and choose to take pleasure in His own work, to be satisfied in what He had accomplished through the means of creation. And so when we look at the Sabbath day from that perspective, that it is not God getting tired. No, our God is a God who neither slumbers nor sleeps. He needs no rest. It is not rest because of inactivity. It is rest in regards to pausing to take pleasure in, pausing to be satisfied in. It's why we honor this, the Lord's Day in our lives. For two reasons. We are among those who need rest. We're not God. We need rest. We need replenishment. We do get tired and worn down, but beyond that, it is also there for us to worship, to pause, to take pleasure in God's work, to be satisfied in what He has done and allowed us to accomplish. You see, the rest of God didn't begin with a land. The rest of God began with His perfect creation. I could try to further explain this to you, but I think the best thing for me to do is just quote someone who can explain it a whole lot better. MacArthur wrote in his commentary on this passage, he said, Adam and Eve were completely righteous when they were created. They walked and talked with God as regularly and as naturally as they walked and talked with each other. They were at rest in its original and in its fullest sense. They relied on God for everything. They had no anxieties, no worries, no pain, no frustrations, no heartaches. They did not need forgiveness because they had no sin to be forgiven of. They only needed His fellowship because they were made for God. They were His perfect work and they rested in Him. But something terrible happened when Satan began to impugn God's word, integrity, and love. Adam and Eve chose to believe Satan. They trusted him rather than God. And they lost His rest. And from that time until now, man, apart from God, not only has been sinful, but restless. The entire purpose of the Bible and the entire working of God in human history have one theme, and that is bringing man back into God's rest. It's so important that we understand that. That the entire story of the Bible, the entire theme of God's redemption is about bringing man back into God's rest. And how does He do this? He does this by sending His Son Jesus Christ to redeem us, to redeem sinful, restless creation. You see, at creation, God's rest was established. And through redemption, His rest remains an available promise to those who trust in Him. You see, God's remaining promise of rest is further emphasized here by the insufficient nature of Joshua leading Israel into the land of promise. He, verses 4 through 6 talks about the Sabbath day being instituted, but go down to verse number 8 and we see here. Now, some of your Bibles, I don't want you to be confused by this. It all depends on the translation that you're using. Some of you are going to see the word Jesus in verse 8. For if Jesus had been given them rest, most modern translations have corrected this to say Joshua, for if Joshua had given them rest. The reason why we see the differences is because in the Hebrew name for the Greek name Jesus is what? It's Joshua, Heshua. And so Joshua meaning Savior in the sense of God choosing Joshua to be a Savior unto Israel. That is where we get the name Jesus from. And since the book of Hebrews was written in the Greek Septuagint form, it is a Greek translation of the Hebrew writings here, we have this word Jesus, but it is not Jesus in the sense of our Lord and Savior, okay? This is Jesus as in terms of Joshua. He's referring back to Joshua and his leadership of Israel, which makes sense within its context. So we would read it like this, for if Joshua had been given them rest, if Joshua was able to give them rest, the land of rest, he would have fully done so, right? For he would not have afterwards spoken of another day. In other words, Joshua led them across the river, but he did not lead them into rest, all right? He did not give them fully what God intended for Israel to have. Had he been able to do that, he would have done that, and he would have not spoken of another day which was to come in which his people could have rest. No, all Joshua did was lead them across the river, lead them into a land, but he never led them into the full rest of God. Again, it shows us that Canaan is only a shadow, right? The land of Canaan, the land of promise. It was only a shadow of the eternal rest that is found in God alone. And I find this interesting here that he's bringing up Joshua in chapter 4 because already throughout Hebrews we see the greatness of Jesus being magnified. In chapter 1 we see that Jesus is greater than the angels. In chapter 3, we see that Jesus is greater than Moses. And now, in chapter 5, we're reminded that Jesus is greater than Joshua. There's no rest through any one of these. There's no rest through angels. There's no rest through Moses. There's no rest through Joshua. So again, what is the rest of God? If it's not about a land, if it's not about someone leading us to it, we need to be reminded that the rest of God is His finished work. That is the rest of God. His finished work. His finished work on the cross. That which He accomplished through Jesus Christ. And apart from His finished work, there is no rest. There is no rest. There will continue to be restlessness until we anchor ourselves through faith in what He has accomplished, until we trust in Christ and in Christ alone. So it's important that we hear verse 1, that the promise still remains. The offer still stands. The gospel of rest is available. So that's the first point here, is that the promise of God brings us rest. Secondly, I want you to write down that as we think about the gospel of rest, it is not only a promise given to us by God, but it is entered into by faith. It is entered into by faith. And that's what brings us to verse number 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. So it's interesting here. He says the gospel, the good news, was preached to them. To who? When we think of to them, we're thinking in terms of everything within the Bible, even the New Testament passages in which we read before us. But it is more than that. The writer, in the original context of Hebrews, is telling that audience that the gospel was preached to the Old Testament Jews. That the gospel was preached to them who wandered in the wilderness. Not only was it preached to them, but it was preached to them just as it is preached to us. That is, they heard the gospel of God the same way that we hear it. Now just something for you to note and to study on further in your own studies and devotional times. That be very wary of this idea that suggests that the way people come to the gospel in the Old Testament is entirely different than the way that we come to the gospel in the New Testament. For this verse shows us that the gospel is the same message. Now, we understand it in its fullest because we understand that the full work of the gospel included Jesus Christ and His work on Calvary. They may not have known that in its specifics, but they did know a Messiah was coming. And they did know that God was sending His Son to be the Redeemer of the world. And so the gospel is the same across the board. And that's what the Hebrew writer is telling us. The same gospel that's preached to us was preached to them. They heard the gospel, verse 2, which is essential. We need to hear the gospel. But for them, it did not profit them. And why did it not profit them? It did not profit them because they did not trust the gospel of God. Verse 2 says it was not received with full faith. It was not mixed with faith. It was preached to them. They heard it, but they did not trust it. Now, let me just say here that to hear the gospel of God's rest is a gift. We know that, don't we? To hear the gospel is a gift. To hear the gospel today is a gift. It is a divine opportunity, but it is also a limited opportunity. And we need to take hold on this. Look at verse 7. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. In other words, you've been given an opportunity to hear the gospel today, and you better trust the gospel today before your heart becomes hardened to it. And what happens when we harden our hearts? Verse 3, he talks about his wrath, God does. His wrath is poured out on those who harden their hearts toward the gospel. So it's important that we understand that he has designated today for you to hear his voice. He has designated today for you to hear the gospel. Today for you to respond to him. And what is the message? It's the same message that he's been repeating over and over again. We just read it in verse 7. Today, harden not your hearts. Haven't we heard this already? Of course we have. Go back. You're in chapter 4. Look at verse 15 of chapter 3. Again, the same exact words. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Again in verse 7. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. It's the same message he's been repeating. It's the gospel message of Jesus. Do not harden your heart toward the gospel of Christ. Why is he saying it so much? Because it needs to be repeated. I don't know about you, but I need to hear the gospel message in my own life. I need to hear the good news of God's rest over and over again, because even as I stand here as one who is a believer in Jesus, at times I do get restless. At times the guilt of my past is so overwhelming. I know I've brought it to Christ. I know I've given it to him. I know he has created within me a clean heart. I know I am forgiven, but there are times I think back to the man that I used to be. And there are times that I even succumb to temptations in a way that I am so embarrassed, so shameful. I need to hear the gospel. I am a saved person, and I need to be reminded that the gospel in my life is a gospel that is brought to me for forgiveness and grace, that I can rest in his love, that I can rest in his mercy. The gospel is meant to be repeated so that believers may be reminded of its promise and so that unbelievers may not harden their hearts. You see, entering God's rest is more than hearing the gospel, and it's more than knowing the gospel. Entering God's rest is trusting the gospel. Trusting it. You see, verse 2, they heard the word of promise and understood it perhaps, but they disregarded his word, and they acted out disobediently because they what? They did not believe, which is why verse 11 of chapter 4, look at it. He says, let us labor therefore to enter into the rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So he's saying, enter into the rest of God, trust God today fully, commit your hearts fully to him, lest you fall into the same example that has been given to us in Israel. Lest you find yourself with a hardened heart of unbelief. Listen carefully. It is clear here. He is telling us over and over again in these 11 verses that it is those who believe that enter into the rest. It is those who put their faith in Christ that enter into his rest. Look at verse 10. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. You know, that's one of those powerfully written verses that kind of encapsulates the whole gospel in one sentence. We have verses like that in the Bible, John 3:16 being one of those, right? I mean, the whole gospel right there before us, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We have the gospel in a nutshell. This is the gospel in a verse. Look at it again, verse 10. He that has entered into the rest of God, he that enters into God's rest, hath also ceased from his work as God did from his. You see, when you trust the gospel, when you enter into the rest of God, you no longer have to live your life trying to prove your righteousness, working to earn favor. You no longer have to exert your energies trying to work your way to an acceptable standing with God. No, instead, we cease from our works. Why do we cease from our works? Because God has finished His work. And He has finished His work on our behalf. And so those who enter into His rest, we rest from the labor that is working to earn God's favor, working to earn His forgiveness, working to earn His promises in our lives. No, as God rested and took pleasure in His finished work, so we rest and take pleasure in His finished work. You see, the gospel, the good news of Christ is not morality. The gospel is not external religion. It's not self-help. The gospel is Jesus. Jesus perfectly completing the work of redemption in order that we might rest in Him by trusting in His That's the gospel. When we trust in Christ's finished work, we rest from trusting in our finished work, or rather our ongoing work, because it's never finished. You think about that. When we enter into the gospel, we are trusting Christ's finished work because we are resting from trusting in our work. It begs an important question. Are you trusting in your work, or are you trusting in God's work? Are you trusting in your work, or are you trusting in God's work? Which brings us to verse number 11, and I have to admit to you, it seems extremely odd following verse 10. Notice what he says. Let us therefore work, labor, to enter into that rest. Hey, listen, if you get confused sometimes studying your Bible, don't worry. You're not the only one. There are a lot of things sometimes that we come across that are quite a bit puzzling. For He has just told us in verse number 10 that when we enter into God's rest, we cease from our works, but yet we have to labor to enter into that rest. Let me give it my best shot. Israel didn't take God's promise seriously. You study their whole Old Testament narrative, even to this day. They fail to take God's promises seriously, relying on themselves, looking past the Messiah that has already come, trusting in their own righteousness. In fact, the example that is given to us in Hebrews chapter 4 of Israel in the book of Exodus and Numbers is a reminder that this group of people, they weren't making any effort to trust Him. To see for themselves that God's rest wasn't a land, that it was Him. That their rest was being fully satisfied in Him. And so as a result, the writer says to us, let us be careful not to be just like them. That we fall short of God's rest because we didn't make any effort to trust Him. I think that's the language of what he's saying here. That we don't make any effort to follow Him. That we don't make any effort to put our faith in Him. That we don't make any effort to be fully satisfied in Him. Because this is where it lands. This is what it all comes down to. Is who are we satisfied in? That is the essence of our salvation. Are we satisfied in God's work on the cross through Jesus Christ and Christ alone? Or will we continue spinning our wheels, living this restless life, trying to make sense of it all in our own strength and power? You have to work hard to stop working so hard. Reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will what? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Rest. Are you resting in Christ? Come to Jesus. Is there rest in your soul? Let us come to Jesus. For there is no rest in our hearts. There will be no rest in this life, and there will be no rest in the life to come apart from trusting Christ. So we have to ask ourselves the question, do we believe God can give us rest? And will we trust Him to do it? How about it this morning? Do you believe God can give you rest? And will you trust Him and Him alone to do it? The same gospel that was preached to them is preached to us. It's a gift. We hear it. And most all of us know it. So the issue today is not of hearing the gospel. And for most of us, it's not that of knowing the gospel. The issue today is, are we trusting the gospel? It's a promise. Rest is offered. Rest is available. Rest remains if you will trust. At the conclusion of our service, I'll be standing here at the front with my Bible and a little gospel booklet. I would love nothing more than to share with you the truths that are within it, to help you understand the rest of God and how it is that we enter into that rest by faith. Let us talk with you, pray with you. But even now, right here where you sit, God is inviting you into His promised rest. Will you trust Him? Will you give it all to Him? Confess, turn from your sin, and let God pour His rest and grace out on your life. Let's stand together for prayer this morning.